70 or 80 years after the death of Jesus, there are some dilemmas. People have clung to their faith in Hashem, the one who fed them in the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. They still feel the presence of this one, despite the destruction of temple and city and country. They remain faithful, despite the absurdity of their faith as it faces the power of Rome. But some sisters and brothers and friends have declared a new faith, well, so it sounds. They speak of the man Jesus, who sounds like an alternative God, despite what they claim. They speak of new knowledge, a different quality of life. They seem to imply that the old faith, the words of life which have sustained the generations, are somehow inadequate, even wrong. By the time John is writing, the breakdown is almost complete. John is busy explaining to his folk, the new believers, why the others have not understood, why the Father has not drawn them to Jesus also. He's making the startling claim about Jesus that he's the bread of life. He is a new manna, superior to the manna in the wilderness, which finally was insufficient as food for life, for people ate it and they still died. The battle lines are set. There's little difference from the division and pain and despair in a congregation where some folks see that God loves gay folk too, while others find that anathema. Where some see marriage equality as the logical extension of God's love, why were we blind to this for so long, God forgive us? And others feel the crumbling of all that is good and sacred around them. Despite their best intentions or desires, those who once loved each other are scarcely able to resist demonizing each other. You are from your father the devil. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? That's John 8. So sooner or later, Christians blame all Jews for the death of Jesus. Jews think Jesus has the devil in him, and whoever has political power will visit death upon their family and the faith. The bread of life will become food for fanatics, and the love of God will become a law of hatred. We see this all through the history of Europe and beyond. We see it in prejudice against Christians in Israel today, and we see the same dynamics tear us apart in the uniting church as we fight over God's love for lesbian and gay people. I know where John is coming from. I said the harshest things about folk with whom I disagreed during our arguments over sexuality. The hurt is not yet healed. Speaking the truth in love seemed almost impossible. The negative implications of John, the hatred that has Jewish Jesus saying the father of Jewish people is a devil, comes from this sort of situation. It is, and it was, sadly, love fighting for survival, and so corrupted. How would this be healed? If we are to learn from John, we need to find the love and reject the fear and hatred of the fight, which still clings to it. Otherwise, I will ultimately say that the kind and loving and obviously godly Jewish folk who once showed me around this synagogue and museum have the devil as their father. Bill Loder, the Uniting Church scholar, seeks to address the hateful statements in John by saying, it's easier to understand such language if we examine the positive statements. Those who respond positively are special. Part of the language of being special is to say that they are chosen, given, especially drawn. It is doxological language. We see similar language used in romance when people declare that the other is the only possible partner. You were meant for me. Whereas the chances are that they could have a successful marriage with a number of people. We understand the way such affirmations work. They're not accurate descriptions, but celebratory statements. What they are doing is more important than what they are literally saying. As I seek to explain this to myself, I turn first of all to one of my favourite XKCD cartoons, the one called Angular Momentum, and he's sitting on the bed and he says, "What are you doing?" This is in the early hours of the morning. And she says, "I'm spinning counterclockwise, because each turn robs the planet of angular momentum, slowing its spin the tiniest bit, lengthening the night, pushing back the dawn, giving me a little more time here with you." Clearly, this is absurd. It's also profoundly true in its witness to the depths of love and our hunger to be loved. It is the language of love. In one sense, our whole faith is the language of love. Brian Stoffregen at Crossmarks remembers a former Muslim speaking about his conversion to Christianity. One of the major things that attracted him to Christianity was that it is so absurd. God who is born and dies? Salvation that begins by declaring that you can do nothing to save yourself? It either had to be true, or the people proclaiming and believing it were crazy. Why does anyone believe this stuff? It's a miracle from God. Well, love sees that God has sent us food that gives eternal life. Life that is beyond what we have seen. Life which is in love, filling us, sustaining us in a way we never imagined possible. It makes us giddy with joy. We commit ourselves as bride in this new relationship. Some of us will be dippy and giddy and fey and look and sound like we've been lifted out of that XKCD cartoon. Others of us will be quieter, more grounded perhaps, but no less in love. There will be corkywood times, as I call them. As I walked a young woman home, I fell out of love, just under a corkywood tree in the main street of Ernabella. I saw the absurdity of what was happening, the ridiculousness of the notion that we would ever live together, that we could be something. I had to learn to love properly, that post-infatuation love of spouse and church and God, which commits in an even deeper absurdity because it sees with more opened eyes and yet stays because it is loved. So what will happen when you tell me my love is wrong, even evil? What will happen when out of concern for my soul, it seems you are telling me with hate that my love, my father, is the devil? Will I lash out at you? What if it seems clear there is no care for my soul in your words, and you are simply defending yourself with hate? I will seek to remember the girl in the cartoon with a whimsical, giddy joy and the deep, deep love of my wife. And I will watch the young couple in love in our house and remember the joy and the wonder and the plain goodness that is people. And perhaps this time I'll invite you to Eucharist. Eucharist enacted without commentary, only the words of institution, no words as weapons. And suggest we eat together and talk about my work on the web and your training for the marathon or your love of your garden, anything but that which would divide us. This is not to avoid the elephant in the room, but to bring the elephant back to size, to let love live rather than hate rule. Is this the naive whimsy of a romantic or plain lack of courage for the truth, repeating into poetry from the hard decisions of life? Or is it seeking the same profound depths of the Father's love which John sensed? John, who surely now regrets the words of hate he put on Jesus' lips. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh."